We're going to be in 2 Corinthians today, 3, 1 through 11. If you steal the Bible from the back of the pew like I usually do, it's on page 141 in the New Testament portion towards the back there. 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 11. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, how much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory? For indeed, what had glory, in this case, has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, how much more that which remains in glory?
Well, have any of you ever been guilty of the humble brag? You know what a humble brag is? It's like when somebody says, man, I'm really letting myself go. I'm only going to run 2 marathons this year. Right? Or I tell you, the governor takes so long to return my phone calls. It's like he doesn't even know me anymore. It's one of those statements people make sometimes where they know you can't really, it's not really socially acceptable to come out and talk about how great you are. So you pretend that you're kind of running yourself down, that you're kind of being humble, but really what you're doing is you're making yourself look good, right? It's a mask of humility over pride. And it's something that some people have gotten pretty good at, so much so that they put it in the dictionary now. There's a definition up there of a humble brag. I bring that up this morning because we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul. And as we look at this passage especially, I think the Apostle Paul kind of has the reverse humble brag going on. Because Paul, when you read his letters, and I get the sense when you met him in person, he can come across as very bold and brash and even arrogant. In fact, that was sort of his reputation among some of his critics there in Corinth, that he was a little big for his britches. He talked a big game. He thought he was pretty great. But when you look at the nature of Paul's boasting, and when you look at the reason for him being bold and confident, you see that while on the surface it might appear to be prideful, it's actually rooted in deep humility. And we're going to uncover that this morning as we look at this passage that Sonny read for us. Just to give you a little background, we're continuing in this series on 2 Corinthians. And last week we kind of went into some of the detail, but remember, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth here that's been through some rough times. There's been conflict. There's been hurt feelings. And this letter that he's writing to Corinth is kind of to help smooth things over, right? He's just had to write another letter not too long ago. We don't have that letter. We don't know exactly what it said, but it included some kind of rebuke or correction that was kind of harsh. Paul even refers to it as painful to the Corinthians. And he got a response back from his messenger, from Titus, that was generally favorable, but he still knows there's some hurt feelings and there's some critics. There's some people that have some not nice things to say about Paul in the church at Corinth. So he's handling things delicately. That's why he opens the letter talking about comfort and the importance of comfort. And he points out and he defends his integrity, why he did what he did in the way he handled the situation at Corinth. But he's also defending his ministry. And last week we talked about how he is confident, he was always confident, even before he heard back from how the Corinthians were going to respond, that he was going to be victorious because of his relationship with Christ. Because as a representative of Christ, he could always claim the victory that Christ had already won. And he asked a question in the second half of verse, chapter 2, verse 16. We talked about it last week, where he says, and who is adequate for such things? And he didn't really answer that last week. This week's passage is really his answer to that. He's saying, what is the basis of my feeling adequate to represent Christ? What is the basis of my confidence? And so that's really the point of these 11 verses. He begins, though, by dealing with another critique that apparently was being leveled against him, was that he didn't have good references. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So Paul's critics in Corinth were all about looking good, looking together, having a big reputation. They were probably pretty good at the humble brag. He refers to them as super apostles later in this letter, I think somewhat sarcastically. They had letters, apparently, telling the people of Corinth how great they were. And references are important, right? Because when you're talking about yourself, take that with a grain of salt, but when somebody else says it, it has a little more credibility. So they could say, look, it's not me. This other person says how great I am. Now, references have some value. You know, when they were looking at me as possibly coming to this church, the search committee asked for some references. But ultimately, references only go so far because you get to pick who your references are going to be. And what really matters is action. And so Paul says, okay, they can question my references, but that's sort of missing the point. What's the measure of my ministry? It isn't my reputation. It isn't what somebody says about me. It's how God is at work. And look at what he emphasizes here. He emphasizes the lives of the Corinthians themselves. He says, you're my letter of reference. The things that the Holy Spirit of God is doing in you that are written on your heart, that internal transformation, that's my reference. He doesn't list the number of people that supposedly converted. He doesn't list the number of baptisms he performed or the number of churches he planted or the attendance at those churches. He says, look at the changed hearts in your community. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Ultimately, Paul can't change anybody's heart, but he can be used by the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts. And that's the thing he says that matters. It's that internal transformation. It's what's going on inside. Paul says that is the only thing that matters. And that's a hard thing to measure. It's a hard thing to count. But he says, look at your own lives. Look at your own hearts and see the measure of my ministry. And that's kind of a gutsy thing for Paul to say because the church at Corinth had some problems, right? They're kind of a mess. There was sin going on. There was conflict going on. But Paul had confidence that the Holy Spirit was at work. And that even if there was still sin, even if there was still some messiness on the outside, that from the inside out, God was working. And it was because of his confidence in the Holy Spirit that he could confidently declare, I don't need a letter of reference. Look at your own heart, how the Spirit is working. And that's really the source of all of Paul's confidence. Look at verses 4 through 6. He says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but of the Spirit that gives life. Paul could have pointed to a lot of things regarding his adequacy. He could have gone toe-to-toe with those super apostles if he'd wanted to. I mean, he had an amazing testimony going to the Damascus Road, and Jesus appears to him personally, and his life is turned around. He had the endorsement of the founders of the church in Jerusalem, an endorsement he wasn't ashamed to pull out other places when he needed to. He had planted countless churches. He'd performed incredible miracles. And on top of all of this, he was an expert in the Jewish scriptures. He could go toe-to-toe with anyone in debate. He had all that on his resume. But he doesn't go to his resume, does he? In fact, what does he say? That he's not adequate. That nothing coming from him makes him adequate, makes him worthy of this ministry, of claiming victory in Christ, of speaking as he does boldly to the Corinthians. Paul's only source of adequacy, his only source of confidence, is that he has been commissioned by God to be a minister of the new covenant. And God made him adequate for that ministry, because at the heart of that ministry is the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that's in Paul, that's working through Paul. That's his secret ingredient. That is the power behind his ministry. And that is the only reason that he can have confidence and that he can be bold. He sort of begins to compare it to the old covenant, which he gets into more in the next few verses when he talks about the letter which kills. That's a reference to the old covenant. Because under the Old Testament law, God's righteousness was revealed, but a path to become righteous was not made available. There was a covering over of sin through the sacrificial system and the ceremonial law, but the root problem of sin wasn't dealt with. So ultimately, it was a system that was a system of death. But the Spirit brings life. And Paul was a minister of that new covenant with the power of that new covenant working in and through him. Understanding the source of his power was so important to Paul's ministry. There's a story about a small rural church in northeastern Wyoming who calls a new pastor, a young guy, single guy, grew up his whole life in the city. And he shows up and the head deacon's showing him the parsonage and where everything is. And he says, and by the way, it's going to be cold tonight, and this house is heated by a wood-burning stove. Now, there's some kindling in there, but you're going to want some big, thick logs to get you through the night. And I haven't had time to cut them for you. I've got some chores to do, but there's a chainsaw, there's the logs. I'll check back on you in an hour or so. And the deacon comes back an hour later, and this young guy is just sweating, and he's all red, and he's just obviously been working, but he looks and the log is all, you know, scraped up, and the bark's all scraped up. But the deepest cut is just like an inch thick. And he goes, what is going on? And the young pastor says, I don't know. I just can't seem to make any progress. I'm trying. I'm working. I can't get. Can you show me how to do it? The deacon says, sure, I guess. Hand me the chainsaw. And he starts it up. Boom. And the pastor goes, whoa, what was that noise? He didn't know he had to turn on the chainsaw. Now, I'm pretty sure that's not actually a true story. But I think it's a pretty good illustration of how sometimes we try and live the Christian life. Right? God has called us to be like Christ, and he's equipped us with the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't tap into that power and we try and be like Christ without it, it's a pretty frustrating experience, isn't it? Now, some people get really good at changing the surface. You know, you can scrape away on the outside. But at the heart level, the thing that Paul says really matters, that really counts, only the Holy Spirit can do that work. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. The other reason I like the chainsaw as an illustration is because I think some people think that relying on the power of the Holy Spirit means you sit back in your easy chair and just let God do everything automatically. But you can look at Paul's life for about 2 seconds and realize that's not how it works, right? When the Holy Spirit is working, there's still work to be done. Because he's changing your heart, and he's changing your heart so that you will work. And there is suffering, and there is hardship, but it's effective, and it's powerful. And Paul isn't saying rely on the Holy Spirit so that your life will be easy and comfortable. He's saying when you rely on the Holy Spirit, you can have confidence that God is using you in a powerful way. Some people think that the Holy Spirit isn't at work if life is challenging or difficult. That's not what Paul is saying. But at the same time, that we can't get anything done unless we're relying on the Holy Spirit. And that's why over and over again in Paul's letters, he talks about being filled with the Spirit. That's the key to the Christian life as far as Paul is concerned. Sometimes he says be controlled by the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, or live by the Spirit. It all means the same thing. The favorite phrase is to be filled with the Spirit. And that doesn't happen automatically. Now, let me explain this to you just for a second. When you trust in Jesus, if you've relied on God to provide righteousness through Jesus Christ, and that is your basis of your relationship with God, you have received the Holy Spirit, right? That's part of the deal. That happens right away. But you still need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's not a one-time thing. That's an ongoing thing. If you look at the verbs, it's always an ongoing process to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we can get confused by that. Sometimes we think being filled with the Spirit means I need more of God's Holy Spirit. But that's the wrong way to think about it. There's no shortage of God's Holy Spirit in your life. The limiting factor in my life as a Christian isn't how much Holy Spirit is available. It's how much of me is available. The limiting factor is the space I make in my life. Because here's the thing about the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. He will take as much of your life as you give him, but not a bit more. And so if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you have to be emptied of everything else. You have to pour out your own ambition, your own agenda, your own self-reliance, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes in and works. And so when Paul boasts based on the Holy Spirit, it is a boast out of humility. It is a boast that says, my resume doesn't matter, my expertise in the law doesn't matter, miracles that I did, churches I planted, none of that matters. I'm getting rid of all of that to make space for the thing that matters, the Holy Spirit. And that's the crazy thing. That same Holy Spirit is available to you and me. And the only thing restricting the movement and power of the Holy Spirit in my life and in yours is our willingness to empty ourselves to make space for him to do his work. The Spirit is powerful and the Spirit is glorious. Paul makes a comparison to the Old Testament here in these last few verses. Let's look at those, verses 7 through 11. He says, but if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones, a reference to the Ten Commandments, came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. For of that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Okay. So Paul is making a comparison here between the Old Testament, represented by the Ten Commandments brought by Moses, and the New Covenant. And he's saying that Old Covenant was glorious. We all know it was glorious, right? You've heard the stories about the pillar of fire and the cloud that led the people of Israel and the way God worked in glory and power among his people. He says that was glorious, sure, but that's an inferior covenant. Our covenant is superior and it's more glorious. And then he refers to a specific Old Testament incident. And so to really understand what he's saying here, we got to look at that. That's in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. If you want to follow along, it's on page 68 of the Old Testament portion of your pew Bible. But it's Exodus chapter 35, beginning with verse 29. And this is the incident that Paul is referring to here. This is right after Moses received the Ten Commandments. Not the first time when he broke them. When he came down the mountain, the people were sinning, he broke them. He goes back again, he gets the commandments, and he comes down the mountain again. And this is what happens. It says, it came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his, that's God, speaking with him, because Moses was speaking with God, because of his speaking with him. So when Aaron and all the sons of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers in the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterward, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out, and spoke to the sons of Israel what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, so Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went in to speak with him. Okay, so here's what's going on. The people of Israel have been come out, and God has been in their presence in a unique and powerful way. But God's holiness is so great, his glory is so great, that whenever people approach him irreverently, they die, right? Because this is the covenant of death. The law is being put in place so that they can relate to God through a system of sacrifices and priests and ceremonies so that they can have some relationship to God without being exposed to his full glory, his full righteousness, and dying because of it. And his primary instrument is Moses. Moses is bringing the law. Moses has also been granted grace by God to interact with God face to face. He actually talks to God like you would talk to a person. And he doesn't die for some reason. God has decided that. And when he does this, and he comes down and he talks to the people and he tells them what God said, some of the glory of God has sort of been soaked up by Moses and is visible. He's like glowing from the glory of God. Now, understandably, this freaks the people out, right? Because the glory of God is dangerous. And so that they don't freak out so much, Moses starts wearing a veil over his face, so that they know that it's safe to talk to him. What Paul is saying is that covenant that Moses was part of was so glorious that it actually changed his appearance. And yet our covenant with the Holy Spirit residing within us is even more glorious. There's a couple of reasons for that. First, that was a covenant of death. Ours is a covenant of life. Life is superior to death. Our covenant is more glorious. Secondly, that was just the afterglow. The glory that you saw on Moses was just the leftovers. And we have God's presence living inside of us. How much more great is that glory? And then finally, he says, that was temporary. That was fading away. It faded from Moses' face. But then also the law is temporary. The law is faded away. The law is eclipsed by the coming of Christ and the new covenant of grace. Our glory is so much greater that it's like the first covenant. You can't even see its glory anymore. That's what he says in verse 10. He says, for indeed what had glory, the old covenant, in this case has no glory because of the glory that surpasses it. I kind of think of this as like the moon and the sun, right? You go out on a clear, cloudless night, and that moon, especially it's a full moon, is bright, isn't it? You can see, and it's glorious to look at. But it's just a reflection of the true source of glory, right? There's no actual light coming from the moon. It's just bouncing off. And that's kind of what the old covenant was like. The glory, the holiness of God could be seen by the old covenant because it showed how glorious of a standard it was, how high of a standard of holiness there was to be the people God had called them to be. And you could get a picture, a reflection of God's glory, and it was glorious to behold, just like that moon is. But what happens when the sun comes out? Without getting into a whole astronomy lesson, you folks know that there are many times where the moon is right in that same spot in the sky, you just can't see it anymore because the sun is so much brighter. The greater glory eclipses the lesser glory. It washes it out. And Paul says that's what's going on here. The new covenant has come, and the actual presence of God, the actual righteousness of God, not just a reflection through the law, has come into your very hearts and lives. That is the glory that I'm talking about when I say I am confident in this ministry. Whatever glory there was, whatever power there was in the old covenant, ours is infinitely superior to that. And each one of us has access to it through the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the source of Paul's confidence. And that's the source of all our confidence, right? Because it's the same Holy Spirit. We can have confidence because of God's glorious Spirit. Paul's saying, I can boast, I can brag because I'm nothing, I'm empty, I'm poured out. but the glorious Spirit resides in me. And guess what, believer? You and I can say that today. Now, maybe you don't see him as much as you'd like. Maybe if you're like me, I get in the way of the Holy Spirit a lot. And so a lot of times when I'm up here talking or I'm out there living my life, you're seeing Matthew, and that's not so glorious. But the Spirit is there. And so I can have confidence that when I let the Spirit be the Spirit, I can boast, I can brag, I can be confident, I can be bold, because when I'm out of the way, it's the glorious Spirit of God that gives me confidence. That's our big idea from this passage. We have confidence because of God's glorious Spirit. The Spirit that lived in Paul, the Spirit that lives in me, the Spirit that lives in you. If you've trusted Jesus, he lives in you. And you should have glorious confidence in that Spirit to change your heart, to transform you, and to work through you. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that you get to be passive and sit on the sidelines and watch the Spirit work. The Spirit works through you. But you have the power. You have the glory. You have the confidence within you if you'll empty yourself and be filled with the Spirit. So as we go out today, let's be confident and let's be humble. Let's empty ourselves. Let's start the chainsaw of the Holy Spirit and watch and see what his power does in transforming our hearts, transforming our lives from the inside out. Because when we let the Spirit work, we can have confidence in the glorious Spirit of God. Let's pray. God, it is so humbling to think that you, through the person of the Holy Spirit, actually reside in my life and want to change me. And I'm not up for that. I'm not good enough for that. I'm not adequate for that. So I just pray that you'd help me get out of the way. Help me empty myself so that you can shine, so that you can show up, so that you can be the source of power in my life. Lord, forgive us when we lean on our own adequacy and mask the glory of your Spirit living within us. And give us the confidence to trust you to work and do your transforming work in our hearts as we let your Spirit have his way. We pray this in Jesus' name.